actually, and it's found in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And if you don't have a Bible of your own and you'd like to take the Bible that's in the seat in front of you, you can feel free to take that and make that your own Bible as you leave here today. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. The living stone and a chosen people. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Amen.
Would you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are our strength, you are our redeemer. Amen. I began the practice when I was in high school, and I continued it on through college, that any time that I would travel somewhere, I would grab some stones, like these. Some stones from wherever I traveled so that I could remember where I was and just have a lasting memento. I tried very hard not to break any of the laws of those countries as I was grabbing these. And I would also ask friends that would travel around the world if they would bring back stones for me too. These particular stones, these two are from the Cayapas River, which is in northwestern Ecuador. Grabbed some of these when I was there last summer with some folks in our church. One of my most prized possessions is I had one of the stones from the Giant's Causeway. Which is in Northern Ireland. This was considered one of the 8th wonders of the world. That stone now rests peacefully under the foundation of another church that I had the privilege of seeing get built earlier in my career. And I like rocks. I like stones, which is quite different than saying that I like getting stoned. So please hear me clearly on that, okay? I don't like getting stoned either biblically or by taking an inhaled substance. So I just want to be clear. But the Apostle Peter lived in a world of stone. And if you've ever looked at pictures of the first century Mediterranean architecture, you will quickly discover that the supplies readily available for building were heavy, hard-to-cut stone. And most of the ancient world is built in stone, which is why so much of it has lasted till today. Buildings that have lasted 2, 3, some they think as far back as 4,000 years ago. And the artifacts of their ancient crafts were everywhere to be seen. And maybe that's why stone imagery is so prevalent in the Bible, and why Peter chooses to use it in this particular passage to continue to encourage his people in being faithful in preaching the gospel and in trusting in God. You see, Peter is now drawing to a close his introductory remarks. He spent the last chapter and a half introducing some of the themes that he wants to talk to these people about in the latter half of his letter. And Peter is going to summarize all that he has been saying to this persecuted and this demoralized church by focusing on two key concepts that will penetrate or permeate the rest of the letter. The first concept that Peter will deal with as he is encouraging his church to remain faithful to their commitment to Jesus Christ, relates specifically to the preaching of the gospel. And here we will see what it means that Peter calls his church, or why it is that Peter calls his church living stones, and why it's important for them to understand this and understand what that means as they seek to preach the gospel in a hostile world. The second concept that Peter wants to encourage his church with centers on their own identity as a people. Peter not only wants to encourage his people to hang tough and stick to proclaiming the gospel message, he wants his people to also know that it is who they are and whose they are that makes the church and makes them an effective church. So I invite you to turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 10. If you don't have a Bible of your own, again, we encourage you to take the Sanctuary Bible. You can find that on page 1201. And we're going to discover some principles for standing like stones against an onslaught of difficulty, an onslaught of evil, an onslaught of hurt, and also to be encouraged as we seek to take the gospel into our world. Now again, the first concept that Peter is going to encourage, talk to his church about and encourage them with, and really by extension what he is encouraging and talking to us about this morning, is that they are to not fear to proclaim or preach or witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, since this is their primary purpose in being the church. Now, in order to understand the verses of verses 4 through 8, we need to take a few moments to understand some of the things that we see regarding this whole stone imagery that's found in this passage. First, as we come to the Old Testament passages that are going to be cited here, and Peter's going to cite three of them. He's going to cite one in verse 6, which is Isaiah 28, 16. He's going to cite a second one, Psalm 118, 22, in verse 7. And he's going to cite a third one, Isaiah 8, 14, in verse 8. We need to understand that all three of those particular passages were all understood in first century Judaism to be speaking about, and were all interpreted as though they were speaking about God's coming Messiah. Well, Peter capitalizes on the interpretation of these passages in his day and applies them then directly to Jesus Christ as God's having come Messiah. Thus, the selection of these passages, we need to realize, is not haphazard, nor is Peter proof texting. Peter is simply taking what is accepted as interpreted truth in his day and applying it to the new situation that he finds himself in under Christ. Now we see this as he begins in verse 4. Peter writes, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him." Now Peter calls Jesus the living stone. He calls him the living stone. Again, remember, stone being that image of the Messiah, but Jesus is the living stone because he is not only Messiah, he is the resurrected Messiah. And so Peter wants to make clear that we do not just have the punishment and the debt of sin taken care of in Christ. We also have death itself defeated in Jesus' resurrection. But he uses three very specific terms to talk about who this stone is and what this stone went to. He says this stone was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to God. And as we will see, Peter moves ahead in verse 4, he is using those three particular words to describe the living stone because this is exactly the situation that the people that Peter is speaking to find themselves in. We see this as we read in verse 5. Peter says, You also, like living stones, because you are connected to Christ through your faith, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, the people that Peter's writing to, you may recall the times that we've been in 1 Peter this year. These are people that have been rejected by the world themselves. They were thrown out of their homes. They were cast out of the city that they lived in, probably in Rome. And they've been relocated, they've been exiled to what is now modern northeastern Turkey, or pardon me, northwestern Turkey. They have been denied jobs. They have been turned away from being able to have access to the law. The Roman courts typically would not hear complaints from Christians. And some, perhaps even some in this particular community, have been murdered for no other reason than that they have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And what Peter is saying is, you too, you living stones, just like your Savior as a living stone, have experienced and are experiencing the hardships and the pain, just like your Savior did, of what it means to live Christian life on this earth. And Peter's going to expand on this a lot more in chapter 3, so we'll wait till we get there to do some of that. But Peter also adds that this church, these living stones, not only have they been rejected, but they too have been chosen by God and are precious to God and are being, as such, they are being built in what Peter calls a spiritual household, to be a holy priesthood. And they are given work to do. The work that they are to do is to offer spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, first, Peter is teaching that this church, that this new community that God is building, is no longer made up just of physical buildings. Again, you look at pictures of the biblical lands of Italy and of Israel and the Middle East and all of that, and you see temples everywhere. Temple worship was vitally important in the first century. It was vitally important in the ancient world. Folks, it's important today. But what Peter is saying here is where all of the deity of the ancient world, all of the deities specifically of the first century world, lived within their house that man built for them. They were contained within that. All worship happened by going into the temple itself. Peter is saying, In this new community that God is building, God has taken himself out of the temple that's built by man and has put himself into the temple of man. This is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we confess our faith in Christ, we are told in the Scripture that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that God indwells us. We are being made into a spiritual house. And where, again, in the ancient world where you would have the temple and you would have people that just took care of the temple, within the temple you would have an entire class of people and their entire job were to be priests within that temple. They had to do all of the different things that came with making sure that the deity of whatever temple they were working at or they were serving at was pleased with what was going on. The priests were the only ones that had access to the deity. And Peter is saying, you are a spiritual house. You are the temple. You are also being made into a holy priesthood, which he's going to expand on when we get to verse 9. And as part of being a holy priesthood, you, me, we are all priests within this temple. We all have access, ready access, immediate access to God. And we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. Well, what are the sacrifices? Well, again, in a moment, Peter's going to expand a little bit on this in verse 9, what he means by that. But right now, we can see that what he's driving at, one of the main spiritual sacrifices are that we are to offer as priests, as temple priests within this new community, is the preaching, the proclamation, the witnessing to the gospel. Peter sets it up as he moves on in verse 6. And he's quoting Isaiah 28:16 here. He says, "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him,'" that is, the ones who trust in the cornerstone, "'they will never be put to shame.'" Now, it's helpful to understand the context of the Isaiah passage here. This passage is revolving around, in chapter 28, God is pronouncing a judgment on the people because they have not been faithful to him, they have not trusted in him for their safety and their security. Instead, they have trusted in military alliances with other nations. And God has said, don't do that. Don't do that. If you do that, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to use the very nations you are trusting in to destroy you. Trust in me. Okay? And again, what we discover as we study the passage and as we study Isaiah 28 and what it meant in the first century and how they interpreted it, is that they themselves said, this cornerstone is going to be a deliverer. This cornerstone is going to be a Messiah. He is going to be a redeemer. And Peter is transitioning that to say, not only is the cornerstone going to be a deliverer and a Messiah, the cornerstone is. And we see that in Jesus Christ. See, this is the gospel message in a nutshell. Man has freely chosen to sin, which has caused us an eternal separation between man and God. And see, the debt is infinite, and man cannot pay it. Therefore, God, the Son, Jesus Christ, becomes a man, comes to earth, and pays the debt of sin for you and for me. Now, some other folks didn't like what Jesus had to say. And so they took him and they hung him on a cross, they killed him, they laid him in a tomb, and thinking that, you know, their civil and religious duty was done, they rolled a stone over the tomb and called it a day. But as Jesus predicted would be the case, God raised him from the dead 3 days later as a testimony to who Jesus, in fact, was. Jesus was God made flesh. And as John the Baptist says, Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But you know what? And I know you're going to be shocked by this. There were still some people, even after all of that, after all that they had seen, after all that they had heard, that still didn't believe it. They didn't buy it. There are still people today, perhaps some sitting in this room, that still don't buy it. Say, whatever. Jesus isn't really who he said he was. And all that stuff in the Bible, that didn't really happen. Which, you know, brings us to the second thing that we need to know about stones. Stones are hard. They're very hard. And I said earlier, and all of us of our experiences bear this out, they can either be useful in our lives as they are used to build things, or they can become a real nuisance and something that can lead to our detriment. Now, I love wearing sandals. I would wear sandals every day of the year, all year long, if I could, even in winter. Now, my wife has this little thing where she says, you know, you kind of need to be around for the kids, you need to be around for me and take care of us, so you can't wear sandals during the winter. We can't have you have frostbite and die of all these other things. You know, but have you ever been wearing sandals and, you know, it's sunny out and you're cruising around and you're enjoying the sights? Maybe you're walking on the sidewalk or you're walking on the boardwalk and you're saying hi, and you stub your toe. And everybody around you knows you stub your toe because you've just said things and yelled things that you wish you hadn't said and wish you hadn't yelled. And your toe is 5 times bigger than it was supposed to be, than God had designed it to be. Well, the point is this. That stone that you just hit with your toe made a reckoning with your toe. It put a hurting on you. And no matter how much you might want to walk it off or might want to ignore it or look Mr. Cool or whatever, you have to deal with the fact that you just smashed your toe into that stone. And you know what Peter is saying? Peter is saying, same with the gospel. Absolutely same with the gospel. No one, not one human being on the face of the earth will be able to escape having to deal with the living stone of Jesus Christ. Peter says this in verse 7 and 8, that we do have options, but the final reality will be that facing one or another of those options, that what one of the options not available to us is not facing the stone, not facing the living stone. He says this, now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, quoting Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected has become a capstone. And, quoting Isaiah 8, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And then Peter gives some commentary on this. And he says, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. And what Peter is trying to say to his people right now is, hold fast. Stay steadfast. And Peter is encouraging his struggling church to hold fast to the preaching and witnessing of the gospel. Hold fast, for it is one of the primary ways that you, as this new community of temple priests, are able to offer acceptable sacrifices to God. You know, a single stone really is something beautiful to look at, and it's something nice to enjoy. But you pile a couple of stones together, you begin to put some stones in some kind of a recognizable shape. Say, pile maybe 2.3 million stones together, and do you know what you get? You get the Great Pyramids. Stones on their own can again be very nice objects to look at, but put together they can become magnificently extraordinary. And it's the same with living stones, as Peter is saying. We are being built into a spiritual house. And notice the text. He does not say, or at least in the original language, he does not say, you singular are being built into a spiritual house. He is saying, you as a group, all together, bringing everybody together, you all are being built into a spiritual house. And so the second concept Peter wants to address centers on why they should hold fast to the preaching of the gospel, which Peter will say is because of who you are and whose you are. And my friends, this is only accomplished within this new community that God is building on earth called the church. So what is the church, and what makes a church effective and strong in being able to hold fast to the gospel message in a hostile world? That's the wrong question. The question is not what, because the church that God is building is not a what. The question is, who is the church, and who makes the church effective and strong in being able to hold fast to preaching the gospel message? And the answer is you and me. And more to the point that Peter is going to make, the church is us. Now you might be thinking, wait a second, Light. I thought that what made the church, and certainly what made an effective church, was their building. Nope. Well then surely what makes the church and what makes an effective church are the programs that they offer for adults and kids. Yeah, try again. I know. It's the pastoral staff. That is what makes a good church and makes an effective church. Well, I do like the sound of that. But thanks for playing. We need to try again. It's not what that makes the church, but who. And again, notice in these verses how many times Peter speaks to a single person or about a single person. You're not going to find it. Everything he is saying is directed at everyone in the church. Everyone together, everyone playing their part, everyone having a role, everyone having a stake in what's going to happen. And this is not to say that everyone does the same thing in the same way with the same results. The Apostle Paul clearly states that the church as a living organism, as a body, is one, but made up of many, many different parts. And so too, Peter recognizes this truth and describes the church as who they are with four images that had formerly been exclusively applied to the nation of Israel. In verse 9, Peter says, but you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Now this morning, unfortunately, we don't have time to look at all four of these in detail. But the point Peter is trying to make is to say that you who are the church, You who have come together under the banner of a mutual love and commitment to the Savior Jesus Christ. You who are part of the new community called the church that God is building on the earth. You who have been chosen by God. He has called to us through the gospel. You are a highly esteemed servant of God. You're part of a holy priesthood. And you are given an identity and a dwelling being set apart for God's work. You are a holy nation. And you belong to God. He has redeemed you from the penalty of death for your sins and has made you his very own child. And why does God bestow on us, the church, such profound and lavish terms? Look at the end of verse 9. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. Do you want to know what the acceptable sacrifices are that we as the temple priests are to give? It is to declare God's praises, to preach the gospel, to tell people what God has done in our lives, to show people what God can do in his church. Because Peter says, once you were not a people, in verse 10, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, you all were once on the outside. You once were all rejected, but now you have received mercy. My friends, we are the church, and we have something to say. Jesus Christ has died for the sin of all humanity. And all you need do is respond to his free and merciful gift of salvation. Let us be bold as the church and steadfast as the church in proclaiming this good news to the community that we are in and to the world around us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the challenge that it brings. Challenge that it brings to try to understand how it is that we can be separate, broken people that are brought together, that are healed by the Lord Jesus Christ of our disease of sin. And Father, how we can work together through our faults and through our foibles, through our difficulties, through our talents, through all the things, Father, that make us up. Of all the ways that you could have chosen to spread the good news of the gospel around the world, you chose to create the church. You chose to give it to us. Father, I ask that you would strengthen us for that task, that you would embolden us for that task. Father, that we would be able to carry it out to your glory and to your praise. Amen.